interesting because about a month ago, I was reading in Matthew about the parable of the seeds, and God said, it was on that Thursday morning, I was reading it, and God said, I want you to teach that today. I was like, oh, okay. I was like, that's kind of simple, but whatever, you know, just my own human mind. And I taught on it, and afterwards, I could tell there was a guy there, and he was wrestling with something, and I knew he was wrestling with something, and I said, hey, you want to, and he's like, no. But then afterwards, he came up to me, he goes, I've been reading this passage, and I didn't understand it. And then you taught it today, and I was like, hallelujah, God is awesome. I mean, because I that's not what I would have taught on that day, but God said, I want you to teach this afternoon. So we have to just listen, and it's good. He oftentimes, when you walk, because I walk past people all the time, because I'm you know, a contractor, and I see people in Home Depot. Sometimes God will just point somebody out and say, go talk to that person. And you go, God, I'm busy. He's like, are you going to obey me? And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to obey you. So we were just in Washington. It was awesome. We saw Mary's folks and her younger brother. And it was hot up there, too. When we got there, I thought we're going to get a break in the heat. And it was hot there, too. I was like, man. It's funny because we flew into Seattle. I was like, oh, this is awesome. And then we drove over the mountain to Yakima. It's actually a desert in Yakima. I don't know if you guys knew that. It's a desert climate. So, but it was good. It was wonderful to see where she grew up, and we went and hung out with a few of her friends, and just to fellowship with them and to talk about Jesus and stuff like that. It's good. While I was there, I got into a discussion on Facebook. I commented something on something video, and it was interesting because it got into the topic of sin, and I kept trying to tell people, because I think our understanding is different than most, you know, because they're like, well, you know, when you get saved, you have to stop sinning, and I was like, yeah, you shouldn't sin, but you're going to, and they're like, well, no, you're supposed to stop sinning. I'm like, yeah, but that's not reality. Let's be real here. When you got saved, did you stop sinning? No, you didn't. And they're like, so you're saying you can go out and sin? I'm like, that's not what I said. I just got in this big discussion. They're like, but you're saying sinning is okay. I'm like, I don't know why you're not understanding what I'm saying. I'm saying we will sin. Don't beat yourself up over that. You just go to God and go, sorry, Father, I did that. And repent. I said, your sins are already covered, past, present, future. That's salvation. You're talking about sanctification. You're not talking about salvation. That's already done. You know, sanctification is, God said, the good work, Jesus said, the good work that was begun in you, he will surely complete it. That's the sanctification. And I was like, God will do it. He's like, well, you don't have to do anything? I'm like, no. He's like, no, that's not right. I'm like, yeah, you don't have to do it. You can't do anything. It's not that you don't have to do anything. It's that you can't do anything. The more I try not to sin, the more I sin. That hurts people's heads who are religious. They're like, no, you got to not sin. I was like, no, you can't. And what was neat was, it was probably a 4 or 5 day discussion. I'd say something, he'd say something, I'd say something, he'd say something. And it just kept going back and forth. And then finally, where are my glasses? They're in here somewhere. One of these days, my eyesight's going to be returned to me. I won't need these things. God said, beholding him. And I was like, ah, yes, it's perfect. So 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their heart. That's about sin. That's about, you got to do the law. If you want to make God happy, do the law. God said, if you want to get into heaven, keep the law. And he knew full well we couldn't keep it. He knew that we couldn't keep the law. And that's why he sent Jesus. And Jesus kept the law. And that's too hard for people. They're like, that's not right. I have to do something. I have to do something for God. God's like, you can't do anything for me. I'm God. I do everything. He's the, like they said earlier, he's the only actor. He's the only actor in everything. And that just seems cheap, but it's not. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's what people don't understand. It's like, man, I have... They're like, well, you're free to sin? I can sin. And it's forgiven. That doesn't mean... I was like, just because you... Your sins are, you know, all your sins, past and present and future, are forgiven. That doesn't mean you just go out and sin willy-nilly. But when you do sin, you don't beat yourself up. I said, because that's, if you beat yourself up, that's you atoning for your sin. And you're saying, well, Jesus, you atone for most of it, but I'll atone for this last bit. You know, no, Jesus has already covered it. It's already covered. Anyways, the last part was the part that God said to me. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I said, you want to know how not to sin? I said, you look at Jesus. Every time you look at yourself, you sin. You look at your circumstance, oh man, everything's falling apart, or oh, the Democrats are running away to Chicago, or, you know, it's because I'm looking at my circumstances and I'm not looking at God. If I get in the Word and I seek God and I pray to God, I'm not going to sin because I'm looking at Him and I'm being changed. It's not me. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It has to be beholding Him. It makes me a new man. That's who I'm. That's who loves me. That's who made me who I am. That's who made me righteous. That's who made me holy. That's what you see, is you see who you are in Him, because it's like a mirror. Jesus goes, you want to see what you look like? And you look at Him and you go, oh, that's what I look like? He's like, yeah, because I'm in you. Oh, because I looked in the mirror this morning. That's not what I look like. He goes, yeah, you were looking in the wrong mirror. You're looking at me, because I am in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. Oh, yeah. So that's a tough one for a lot of Christians, because they want to do right, and you go, well, yeah, you should want to do right, but your flesh doesn't. I said your spirit always does. Your spirit always wants to do right. Your spirit always wants to do what it's pleasing to the Father, but your flesh always wants to do what is best for it. What is the least amount of pain? What is the greatest amount of joy? That's what your flesh wants. But God said, hey, follow me. Hey, take up your cross, by the way. And you're like, whoa, God, you said cross. That sounds awful. I said, yeah, but I'm right there beside you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I've already done it. Just take up your cross and follow me. Okay, I can do that. So we just, our purpose, we here in this church, our purpose is to share the truth with people so that they are in, that they have the freedom that it was speaking. They need the freedom, because there's so much bondage in religion. It's funny, because I watch a lot of videos. There's these guys that were Catholics who are no longer Catholics, and I watch these videos, and they're always, anyways. And it's funny, because the Catholic Church believes that Jesus's brothers and sisters were not actually brothers and sisters. They were cousins, and Mary was a virgin her entire life. And I'm just like, you know, when you say stuff like that, it ruins all your credibility. You look dumb. You could get away with some of the stuff, but that's just... And so, you don't have to add to God. God is enough. And the one that hurts me the most is they're like, well, you need to pray to Mary and the saints. I'm like, why? You don't think God, who is omnipotent, who can hear anything, see anything, do anything, knows every thought you ever had before you were born, knew you before the face of the earth, can't talk to you and Monty at the same time? Yeah, but he's got more important stuff to do. No, he's a father. A parent's greatest job is to take care of their kids, to grow them up. It's exciting to them. He's not too busy for us. He loves us. So, hallelujah. I'm going to get into Acts today. Acts 21. Almost there. There we go. after we had torn ourselves away from the Ephesus elders, we set sail and made straight for the run of Kos. And the next day, we went to Rhodes. And from there, we went to Patara. On finding a ship that was crossing over to Phoenicia, we embarked and set sail after sighting Cyprus. And we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed in Sor, because there was that was where the ship was unloading its cargo. Having searched out the disciples there were there, we remained for a week. And guided by the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. It's good. They were listening to the Holy Spirit. It's hard. Sometimes you have to listen to the Holy Spirit, and he'll tell you to tell somebody something, and it's hard. It's a hard word, you know. I heard a story about a couple, and they were going to become missionaries, and they knew everything was falling into place, and it was like, this was it. God was going to do this. And at the last minute, God was like, I didn't tell you to do this. Why are you doing this? And they were like, oh, we shouldn't. We're not supposed to do this. So you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because like some people say, well, just I got a bunch of signs. And you're like, well, yeah, but did you go talk to the brethren? Did you have other people pray about it? Never, if God gives you something huge to do, don't do it without asking somebody else to pray about it with you. Because sometimes it's not God. Sometimes it'll hurt you. On the converse, there was another story like that where the people didn't listen, and they went ahead and they did it, and they lost everything, and nobody got saved, and they came back, and it was like, because they weren't listening to God. We can think, and sometimes God gives us a mission field, but we didn't ask him when, we just went. We're like, oh, here's what I'm supposed to do. And God will often tell you what to do, and then grow you up, and then give you the ability to do it. And then, you know, give you the ability to do it, and then send you out. Amen. Nicely enough, our church, I think we're at a point where we just need to start going out. We have, like Jeff said, we have enough in us. First of all, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit can tell you what to say, even if you don't know what to say. And that's key. Because remember, Stephen was a young man, and he was just waiting tables, you know, taking care of old people, getting their groceries. And yet, he was speaking with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was casting out demons, and he was healing people. And he was just a waiter. We don't know what kind of teaching he had. He was just a young man. He was just a teenager, you know. But that's okay, because he listened to the Holy Spirit. He knew. He believed. And then when they stoned him to death, he said before he said the same thing Jesus said, hey, God, don't hold it against them. They don't know what they're doing. That's just it. The world doesn't know what they're doing. Oddly enough, the world is easy compared to the religious church. The world is easy because they're already at the bottom. They've got nothing. You know, they're doing drugs and partying and drinking not because they think it's great, but just because that's their solution to their pain. You know, what's amazing is when you get God in you, all that stuff falls away and you see that there's no joy in it. It may have a tiny bit of respite for a minute, but then you realize the pain is still there. I need it to go away. And Jesus is the only one that can do that. I had a friend the other day. It's so funny to me. She said, my husband wants to divorce me. And I said, why? She goes, because I ruin all his peace. And I had a hard time not laughing. I didn't laugh. Did not laugh, because that's horrible. You couldn't laugh. But I said to her, first of all, if his peace is relying on you, then he's never going to have peace, because his peace only comes from Jesus. Amen. I said, so first of all, just ignore anything he says. And I said, and you tell God what you want, and you lay it at his feet. And I said, when I see your husband, I'm going to punch him in the face. Because it's true, his peace is in God. It's not in her. Our spouse will never. Our spouses do not bring us peace. They send us to God. Amen. If you're relying on your spouse for peace, Amen. Then you're looking in the wrong place. As much as Mary and I can bicker, my peace is in Jesus, and it's not a big deal. I don't need us to be. We are almost always on the same page, but if we're not, it's fine because my peace is in Jesus. And when you have peace, it allows you to have a clear mind, and you don't get all emotional and say dumb things that you regret, and then you have to take back and hurt somebody because you're at peace. You're like, ah, God, what should I do in this situation? So. All right, all that from the cargo. Don't go, they said. But when the week was over, we left to continue our journey. All of them, with their wives and their children, accompanied us until we were outside the town. And kneeling on the beach and praying, we said goodbye to each other, and then we boarded the ship and we returned home. When the voyage from Tsor was over, we arrived in Ptolemais, and there we greeted the brothers and stayed there with them overnight. The following day we left and came to Caesarea, and there we went to the home of Philip, the proclaimer of the good news. We should start renaming ourselves like that. I'm Philip, the proclaimer of the good news. I'm David, the bringer of joy. What do you want your name to be? I bet that's what our name is in heaven, you know? Because names are important to God. I bet our name means something pretty awesome in heaven. One of the seven that stayed with him, and they had four unmarried daughters with the gift of prophecy. There you go. Women, prophecy. So I know it's not a big deal in our church. Some churches it is. They're like, oh, women need to be quiet. That's not what that scripture was about. These women had the gift of prophecy. Women just as much as men hear from God and can say very powerful things. While we were staying there, a prophet named Agav came down from Judah to visit us. And he took Paul's belt and tied up his own hands and feet and said, "Here is what the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, says. The man who owns this belt, the Judeans in Jerusalem will tie him up like this and will hand him over to the Gentiles." And when we heard this, both we and the people there begged him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, "What are you doing crying and trying to weaken my resolve?" Remember, God has already told him he needs to go to Jerusalem. He's like, man, God told me to go. That's it. When God gives you a word, even when everybody's telling you not to, that would be a hard one. Because you seek counsel. But you have to know whether the counsel is from the Holy Spirit or whether it's emotion. Often, like, I know this is a hard one, but I know when Mary was pregnant for the first time, and I was like, nothing's going to go wrong. And it went wrong. We lost the baby. Because that was my emotion. I didn't want it to go wrong. I didn't want Mary to lose the baby, but she did. But that was my emotion. I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit. If I had been listening to the Holy Spirit, he would have told me how to comfort her correctly, but I wouldn't have been all emotional. What are you doing, crying and trying to weaken my resolve? I am prepared not only to be tied up, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Are you guys ready for that? You guys ready to not only just be tied up, but to die? I am. I don't think it may happen. It may happen. I mean, like, in Canada now, pastors are being thrown into prison for speaking up against homosexuality. Thrown into prison. In England, a woman just tweeted something and they put her in jail. I don't even remember what it was, but it was something ridiculously unimportant. But it was something religious, and they threw her in jail for it. Just a tweet. It's like, we're getting there. Things are about to get exciting. God better be real to you. You better understand who he is. You better have a relationship with him. Because things are about to get real. I think we got a little respite right now. People are saying that maybe we'll get the vice president. We'll be the president next time. I don't know. I don't know if that's going to happen. The devil doesn't, in a sitcom, At the end of the sitcom, the bad guy loses. In reality, the bad guy doesn't ever quit. He's not going to quit until God shows up in the end and goes, hey, you're done, no more. You know, the devil is always trying to deceive, to trick, to ruin our day, to wreck our peace. And when he would not be convinced, we said, may the Lord's will be done. And they kept quiet. Oh, those are good friends. You know, the disciples kind of, they didn't know that when Jesus kept saying, hey, by the way, they're going to come and they're going to take me and they're going to kill me and in 3 days I'm going to be risen. They kept trying to not, you remember Peter cut off the guy's ear. Ah, you're not going to take him. Jesus was like, hey, Peter, hold your peace. Put the guy's ear back on. You know, it's okay. It's God's will. So at the end of our stay, we packed up and we went to Jerusalem. And with us went some of the disciples from Caesarea. And they brought us to the home of a man with whom we were to stay, Mason of Cyprus, who had been of the Talmud since the early days. And in Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly, and the next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. And after greeting them, Paul described in detail each of the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his efforts. I was thinking this today, because they were talking about, this is not scriptural, I don't even know, maybe it's nothing. It was interesting because they were talking about, it's always the second brother, you know, it's always the second one. I thought, what if Israel is the older brother and the Gentiles are the younger brother, and we get the blessing, but you know what? They're still in on the deal. I don't. That's, I'm not saying that's scriptural. I just thought that was interesting. I wonder if, you know, we're the younger brother, and Israel is the older brother. On hearing it, they praise God. But they say also to him, you see, brother, how many tens of thousands of believers there are among the Judeans, and they are all zealots for the Torah. Now that they have been told you about you in that you are teaching all the Jews living among the Gentiles to apostatize from Moshe or Moses, telling them not to have a Brit Milah. What is that?
Circumcision,
thank you. For their sons and not to follow their traditions. And what then is to be done? For they will certainly hear that you have come. So it's like they're still, like we read in Corinthians, they still want to be under Moses. They still want to be under the law. It would be hard. I mean, if that's, you grew up your entire life and you were told that was the truth, and then some guy comes and says, hey, I'm Jesus, and you guys were, I mean, I see your fervor, but here's the real truth. It would be hard to turn from that. I mean, I don't really fault them for it. If they had really been seeking God, though, it would have been obvious, because the Jews that knew God and desired to know God, it was obvious to them. They're like, oh, this is the Messiah. This is really obvious. So do what we tell you. Oh wait. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them with you and be purified with them and pay the expenses connected with having their heads shaved, that everyone will know that there is nothing to these rumors which they have heard about you, but that on the contrary, you yourself in line and you keep the Torah. However, in regard to the Gentiles who have come to trust Yeshua, we all joined in writing them a letter with our decision that they should abstain from what had been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled from fornication. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them and entered the temple to give notice of when the period of purification would be finished and then offering, and then the offering would have been made for each of them. The 7 days were almost up when some unbelieving Jews from the province of Asia saw him in the temple and stirred up a crowd and grabbed him. "Men of Israel, help," they shouted. "This is the man who goes everywhere teaching everyone things about against the people and against the Torah and against this place. And now he has even brought some Gentiles into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus of Ephesus in the city with him and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all over, and they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. But while they were attempting to kill him, the word reached the commander of the Roman battalion that all of Jerusalem was in turmoil. And immediately they took officers and soldiers and charged down upon them. And as soon as they saw the commander, they quit beating Paul. Isn't this funny how God can use the world? Wasn't Paul's time to go yet? And so God uses the world, you know. Anyway, and then the commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be tied up with two chains. And he asked who he was and what had been done. And everyone in the crowd shouted something different. So since he could not find out what had happened because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought to the barracks. And when Paul got to the steps, he actually had to be carried by the soldiers because the mob was so wild and the crowd kept following and screaming, "Kill him." And as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "It is all right if I say something to you." And the commander said, "You know Greek. Say, aren't you that Egyptian who tried to start a revolution a while back and led 4,000 armed terrorists out into the desert?" Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city, and I ask you permission to let me speak to the people." And having received permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. And when they finally became still, he addressed them in Hebrew. That's just like, that's the way we're supposed to be. It's just like Jesus. They were trying to kill him. He's more interested in their salvation, in where they're going, in their eternity, in them knowing God. You know, most people would be like, "Get me out of here, get me into safety." And he's like, "No, I want to talk to these people. Please let me speak to them. Brothers and fathers, listen to me as I make my defense before you now." When they heard him speaking to them in Hebrew, they settled down more. And so he continued, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, in this city, and trained at the feet of Gamaliel in every detail of the Torah of our forefathers. I was a zealot for God, as all of you are today. I persecuted to death the followers of the way, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. The high priest and those of the Sanhedrin can testify to this. Indeed, after receiving the letters from them to their colleagues in Damascus, I was on my way there in order to arrest the ones in the city there too and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. As I was traveling and approaching Damascus, around noon, suddenly a brilliant light from heaven flashed all about me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?' And I answered, 'Sir, who are you?' 'I am Yeshua of Nazareth. I am Jesus of Nazareth.' He said to me, 'And you are persecuting me.' Those who were with me did see the light, but they did not hear the voice or the one speaking to me. And I said, 'What should I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go to Damascus, and there you will be told everything about everything that has been laid out for you to do.' And then I blinked in the brightness of the light, so that my companions led me to Damascus. And a man named Hananiah, an observant follower of the Torah, who was highly regarded by the entire Jewish community there, came to me and stood by me and said, 'Brother Paul, see again.' And at that very moment, I recovered my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers determines in advance that you should know his will and see the Tzaddik and hear his voice, because you will be the witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and what you have heard. So now, what are you waiting for? Get up and immerse yourself and have your sins washed away as you call on his name. That's good. He's given us testimony. That's what Dad always said. Hey, if you don't have anything else to say, give your testimony. Because, you know, that's what God did in your life. That's how God touched you. That's so real to people. Like Lori was saying, those men and women there, they want somebody who's real. They can tell if you're faking it. You know. So he's given his testimony. Here's what God did for me. Whether you believe it or not, that's up to you. But here's what God did for me. I mean, the fact that he didn't duck inside the prison should be enough to let them know, man, this guy, for some reason, this guy wants to talk to us. He's trying to tell us something. He's not. And after I returned to Jerusalem, it happened that as I was praying in the temple, I went into a trance and I saw Jesus. Hurry, he said to me, get out of Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept what you have to say about me. And I said, Lord, they know themselves that in every synagogue I used to imprison and flog those who trust in you, and that when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was standing there too in full agreement, and I was even looking after the clothes of the one who were killing him. But he said, going on, for I am going to send you far away to the Gentiles. So remember, Peter was preaching the Jews, and Paul went to the Gentiles. And they had been listening to him up to this point, but now they shouted at the top of their lungs, rid the earth of such a man, he is not fit to live. They were screaming, waving their clothes, and throwing dust in the air. So the commander ordered him brought into the barracks and directed him to be interrogated and whipped. It's a good thing they, you know, interrogate him and whip him. What was the point of that? In order to find out why they were yelling at him like this. But as they stretched him out with thongs to be flogged, Paul said to the captain standing by, is it legal for you to whip a man who is a Roman citizen and hasn't even had a trial? Oh, man, it's good. And when the captain heard that, he went and reported it to the commander. Do you realize what you are doing? This man is a Roman citizen. The commander came and said to Paul, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, he said. And the commander replied, I bought this citizenship for a sizable sum of money, but I was born to it. And Paul said, at once the men who had been about to interrogate him drew back from him, and the commander was afraid too, because he realized that he had put this man, who was a Roman citizen, in chains. However, the next day, since he wanted to know the specific charge the Judeans were bringing against him, he released him and ordered the head priest that the whole Sanhedrin to meet, and he brought Paul down to put him in front of them. So it's good. Like I said, God uses this world system. You know, it's like they were... Why? Why was he, you know, God already laid all that out. Hey, are you going to do this? I'm a Roman citizen. You know, we need to, like in this country that we live in, we need to know our rights and our freedom, you know, what gives us our freedoms and things like that, because that's when the world comes against us, God could give us wisdom. We could, hey, you know, my rights are this. So, and Paul looked straight up at them and said, brothers, I have been discharging my obligations to God with a perfect and clear conscience right up until today. But the priests, Hananiah, ordered those standing near him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Will you sit there judging me according to the Torah, yet in violation of the Torah, order me to be struck. Because remember, Paul knew the law backwards and forwards. And the men nearby said, This is the priest of God that you are insulting. And Paul said, I don't know, brothers, that he is the priest, for it says in the Torah, you are not to speak disparagingly of a ruler of your people. But knowing that one of the Sanhedrin considers the Sadducan and the other the Pushnim, Saul shouted, brothers, I myself am Parush and the son of a Parushim, and it is concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am being tried. When you said this, an argument arose between the Pushim and the Sadducim, and the crowd was divided, for the Sadducim deny the resurrection and the existence of the angels and the spirits, whereas the Pushim acknowledge both. So it's I miss the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You know, it's neat. They're still, he's like, if you knew who God was, this wouldn't even be an issue. But you don't, because you're too interested in the law. You're too interested in the, it's like when I was at that, Passover at that Jewish family's house. It was neat. It was very neat. But they were talking about the guys in the temple. What do? They just argue back and forth, and they never come to consensus. One side believes this, and one side believes this. And it's like, there's a word of God in it, and there's a consensus, and it says what the truth is, and you're arguing over stuff that's not even important. And it's like, you do this or do that, and it's like, how awful is it to be in life and not have an answer? It's like, as believers, we have an answer. We have the answer. We have the only answer. You know, we know who God is, and we know that, you know, Jesus came, and we know that the Holy Spirit lives within us, and that this word is 100% true. It's exciting in life how God, I love it when people come against me, because then I have to get into the word, and then my faith is even stronger because I see the truth. Love you guys. My faith is even stronger because, and it's like when I got into the discussion with the guy about sin, then I have to dig into the word and I have to go, what do I believe? You know, why do I believe what I believe? It all came about because I was praying for one of my nieces, and that was when, I don't know if you guys saw the post that I did on Facebook about, I don't even know what the word was now. But God told me to look it up. It was, golly. Faith, yes. Hallelujah.
I'm on there once a week. And
amen. Amen. Faith, as stated by Webster's 1828 dictionary, an entire trust or confidence in God's character and declarations. Isn't that awesome? In God's character and his declarations. That's what faith is. And in the character and doctrines of Christ. So Christ showed us his character here on earth when he was here, and his doctrines. He told us here's the truth. With the unreserved surrender of the will to his guidance and dependence on his merits for salvation. So it's like, we didn't do anything. We're dependent completely on him. That's what faith is. I believe who God is and everything he says, and I believe Jesus gave me a perfect example, and it wasn't anything I did. It's all him. It's always, always, always all him. You know, if I said to that guy when we were talking about sin, I said, if something good comes out of me, it wasn't me, it was God. If something bad comes out of me, that was me. That's how I know. We don't find anything wrong with this man. If the spirit or the angel spoke to him, what of it? The dispute became so violent that the commander, fearing for Paul would be torn apart by them, ordered the soldiers to go down and take him by force, bringing him back to the barracks. And the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for just as you have borne a faithful witness to me in Jerusalem, so now you must bear witness of me in Rome. It's good. It's good to obey God. It's good to allow yourself to be in uncomfortable situations, knowing that God... The problem is we're always trying to protect this body or make this body survive or do what's best for this body. And it's like, man, just God has a purpose for you. And if you let him do it, it'll be incredible. Whether it's, you know, what, you know, most people aren't going to have to die for God. But you never know. You know, are you willing? It's just like, he's like saying, are you willing to go all the way? Are you willing to do everything that needs to be done for, and you go, whatever you call me to do, God, even if it's to the death. And that's what Paul said. If I go to Jerusalem, you know, and they tie me up, so be it. If I die, so be it. If it brings glory to God, if people see who God is through my sacrifice. I always had this fear that I would open my mouth and I would die and nobody would know. And then I'd be like, well, that wasn't worth anything. You know, I told this story a couple of months ago, but there was a Muslim woman who, not a Muslim, sorry, an Arab woman who believed in Jesus, and she was in prison, and the jailer said, if you denounce Jesus, and you, then we'll set you free. And he said, that's all you got to do. You just got to denounce Jesus and, you know, say Allah is God and all that kind of stuff, and it'll set you free. And she said, I can't. And he told the other people to leave the room. And she thought, well, whatever happens, happens. And he said, well, tell me, how did you come to this Jesus? And she gave him her testimony, and that guy ended up getting saved. You know? You got to stand up for God. It's, what does the Bible say? It says, if you deny God, he's going to deny you. It's like, I've been taking that very seriously lately. Not as I'm not afraid, but it's just like I'm taking it to be more bold. The left would say, well, if you don't talk about it, then you're denying it or whatever, you know. It's like, whatever. But what I'm saying is, when God puts somebody in front of me, don't be afraid to just speak the truth. Don't water it down. Don't make it soft. Don't make it palatable. Just speak the truth. It's God's job to make their ears hear what they need to hear. You know, it's like Pastor Z said to me one time, and I've said this a couple times, he said, if God tells me to walk into the crowd and say the word M&Ms, people are going to get saved. Not because of what I said, but because Jesus let them hear what they needed to hear. It's not about, it's about just being obedient. So, let's see where we're at. I think I'm going to stop there. It's fun. Being a Christian is fun. And the world doesn't get it. And religious people don't get it because they're too busy trying to be good and full of guilt and depression because they're too busy trying to be good. And the world thinks that they're going to lose out on all their joy and peace and fun if they give their life to Jesus because we're a bad example. It's all our fault because we're not showing the world what it is to be a believer. But when we do break out of our shell, it's like when I was leading worship today, I kept messing up because I kept getting into it. I kept forgetting where I was at in the music. Dave, you're leaving worship. You just got to pay attention to the notes. Stop getting into it. So that's, you got to be all in, 100%. That's the reason. I mean, that's what I was trying to get at with that guy. Jesus covered your sins, past, present, future. Why? So you can be all in. There's nothing holding you back. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you can do to be all in. Just say, God, I'm all in. And you can't say, well, I'm almost in, but I still got this thing that I'm hanging on to. No, it's already covered. Jesus said, I will take care of all that stuff. When you behold him, all that stuff just falls away. And you're able to do what you need to do. So you see people in a different light. That's what I know. I've talked about that before too. But when I I ask God, God, I don't want to see people, I don't want to see what's in front of me. I don't want to see some guy yelling at me. I want to see his heart. What's causing this? Why is this happening? What does he need to hear that will open his eyes to the truth and that he'll be set free? So, hallelujah. I love you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us just as we are.